notwithstanding what the bulletin says, and it says what it says because I said to say it, and notwithstanding what the announcement said, and they said what they said because the bulletin says what it says because I said to say it, we're going a different direction this evening than what the bulletin says or the announcement said. If you've ever felt your faith beginning to slip and worries starting to weigh you down, this lesson and these next few minutes are especially for you. And I'd have you turn with you in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like to read with you a familiar passage beginning at verse number 25. Matthew 6 beginning at the 25th verse. Of course, this is in the midst of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and so it is Him speaking. And He says this, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." It's interesting here in the midst of discussing the folly of worry that Jesus mentions the birds and the lilies. And He doesn't say as much as to make the point they don't worry, but they are well taken care of. They don't gather into barns. They're not concerned about what happens next in the sense that God takes care of them. And the larger point is, if God takes care of these seemingly inconsequential creatures and flowers, then won't He much more take care of those of us made in His own image? If He cares for them, He much more cares for us. And I was thinking about this a few days ago as Benita and I were sitting out. It's funny how the weather's been going from cold to hot, cold to hot. But several days ago, it was warm enough in the morning time to have our coffee and devotional out on the back screened-in porch. And just outside the screen, we have a little birdhouse that from time to time the birds will see as more than just decoration. And as it turned out, some finches have made their home in that house. And so here the birdhouse is just a few inches on the outside of the screen, and we're sitting in our chairs inside the screen looking outside, and we're trying to have a conversation, and there's an incessant ugly sound from either mother or father finch. I didn't investigate fully, but one of the two. And you've heard beautiful, wonderful, lilting, mellifluous bird songs. This wasn't that. This was an angry bird. because we were too close to the house for that bird to feel comfortable getting to the house to apparently its eggs that were inside. And so we kept talking, and the bird kept talking, and we kept talking a little louder, and the bird kept talking a little louder. And I tried to tell the bird that we were no danger to it. The bird didn't listen. The bird kept on chirping incessantly, angrily trying to get us to go back inside so the bird could take care of business. And it swooped down close to the house, then swoop away. And then chirp, 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 chirp for about 5 minutes, then get its courage up and swoop close to the house, and then swoop away, and then chirp, 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 chirp. And I was thinking to myself, how like that bird we are. That bird was just worried sick about what I might do to it, what might happen with respect to the eggs in the house or to the bird itself. And yet I knew from where I was sitting, I posed no threat to the bird. There was a screen between us that bird didn't even know about. And if the screen hadn't been there, I wouldn't have been interested in harming the bird. And if I had been interested in harming the bird, I wouldn't have been fast enough to catch the bird. But the bird didn't know that. Not knowing any of that, the bird was completely upset and unraveled that I was sitting there, even though I'm the one that gave the house to the bird. That house came from us, but the bird didn't seem to know it. No wonder sometimes we're referred to as bird brains, because that brain had a bird like some of us, because here we are in a world God has made for us, and he's blessed us in so many ways. In Christ, spiritually, yes. As Christians, we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in the words of Ephesians 1 and verse 3. We have the hope of heaven within us. Paul talked about the hope laid up for us in heaven in Colossians chapter 1. Our citizenship is there, not here. And yet, in this life, as it is physically also, we have more than any generation before us has been blessed with. We have more than almost anybody around the globe enjoys on a daily basis. God has been so very good to us. And yet we find ourselves in worse shape than those that Christ is talking to here. We're afraid of what might happen next. Well, God gave us this life. He gave us this earth. He gave us the stewardship of it. God's promised to give us everything we need. He's even gone as far as to say that even when things go south, all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose, in the words of Romans 8 and verse 28. He's promised that we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. We can stay as the shepherd did all those years ago. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not want. And yet, with all that being true, still we find ourselves worrying worse than those we read about here in Matthew chapter 6. And before I talk any more about us, I want to talk just a moment about them. Because those to whom Christ was speaking, they had a rough life. It's not just they didn't have smartphones or televisions, not just they didn't have automobiles or padded pews, they had a rough life. In many cases, they didn't know where their next day's meals were coming from. They lived literally not one paycheck to one paycheck, but one day to one day, and sometimes one meal to the next. They were an impoverished people. And the Jews of Jesus' day, they were kept under the thumb of Roman oppression. And the Jews trying to live a good, decent life before God were held under the thumb of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and chief priests, which made things even harder than they were meant to be under the old law, which was hard enough as it was. They lack for the basic elements of what makes life work. And so it's interesting when Christ pictures the things they're worried about, their worries are so much more fundamental than ours are. What we'll eat. Now you know as well as I do, most of our worries about eating aren't about whether, but what. And sometimes not just what, but how much. And we have to tell ourselves, convince ourselves, force ourselves to stop. Not because we don't have enough, because we don't know when to quit for the much we have. And yet these people Jesus is talking to, they had a real situation day to day to have food to eat to survive and to keep their families afloat with food to eat. And Jesus doesn't say, I know how you feel. He says, stop worrying about it. And if he says to them then about that, this, what does he say to us now about our worries in the present tense? What they would drink. Well, we say, well, just turn the tap on. And if you can afford it, get that same tap water in a bottle. Now, I'll tell you something I don't fully understand. The water here is good. And why we put it in bottles and charge more for it, I'm not quite sure. But that's a different matter for a different time. It's a different subject for different people. I came from Amarillo, and I'll tell you, Amarillo, you want some bottled water there. The water, it's not sulfur water like I've had, but it's somewhere between here and there in terms of taste. But here the water's pretty good, comparatively speaking. But again, they were interested in having enough water to satiate the thirst of need, and we're concerned about what kind of water we're going to have. Is tap water good enough? Do we need bottled water? Or maybe put some flavor in it. Maybe some special raspberry or coconut water to make it even better. I enjoy that, don't you? We aren't worried about having water to drink, but we're worried about what kind to have. And yet Jesus didn't tell them, I understand, that's a real worry you have and you ought to keep worrying about it. He says, don't worry about it. If he says that to them about that then, what does he say to us now with all we have in comparison? And clothing? Do I even need to start talking about clothing? They kept themselves modestly clothed. There were exceptions like the naked man that Christ took the demons out of, and then he, in his right mind, clothed himself, but he was the exception. Most people in the right minds did what right-minded people do, and they wore clothes around other people. And by the way, I'm in favor of that. You can quote me on it. I'm in favor of wearing clothes around people. But their problem was they didn't have enough clothes in the sense that when they'd wash something out, what'd they wear otherwise? And the fact is, clothes do wear out. That wonderful scene we have of the 40 years of the children of Israel in the wilderness was so unusual in the miracle of the fact that their sandals never wore out. And God intended for that to be the case. Can you imagine wearing the same shoes for 40 years? Not to be sexist, but ladies, can't you imagine wearing the same pair of shoes for 40 years? And yet we're not so concerned about having clothes on our backs or shoes on our feet to keep us protected from the elements. We're concerned about what this year's fashions look like compared to last year's fashions. And we get so caught up into that that we've got closets of outdated fashions that still fit, but they're not quite this year's style. And I know I'm not talking to any of you. I'm just talking to somebody who's not here. But again, when they had these genuine concerns about enough clothing to protect themselves and sandals to protect their feet, Christ didn't say, I understand. He says, stop worrying about it. And again, if he says that to them about that then, what would he say to us now when we have closets upon closets of clothes and we haven't the room to put the extra clothes, so we have sales so people can come to our house and buy stuff to fill their closets with so they can have a sale to sell their clothes, and then we have too much for sale, we go to Goodwill or someplace and give it away so we can buy more to fill our closets with more clothes. And we worried about having this year's fashion. And so our worries are a little different than their worries were, even on those subjects. And also, our worries are a little further out in the future. What are we going to eat, they would say. And by that, they basically meant, where's the food for tomorrow? Do you remember when Jesus fed the thousands? He fed 5,000, the 3,000. And the problem in both cases was you've got a good group of people and they haven't got any food to eat. And our thought is, no, we'll just take a 30-minute break and go in and buy you something at McDonald's or something. And they didn't have that. Well, eat the lunch you brought with you. They didn't have that. So many of them didn't have anything. That's why they were there, to hear words that might help them. They didn't have that, and so Christ fed them miraculously. We have so much more than they had. And yet, their needs were close to the time they lived. Tomorrow's food, tomorrow's drink, tomorrow's clothes. And we, because we haven't got those worries. And if I'm speaking something that's not true for you, we'll dismiss this next. But I would suspect that most of us aren't really worried about what we're going to eat or whether we're going to eat tomorrow. Most of us aren't worried about whether or not we'll have any water to sustain ourselves tomorrow. And none of us, I don't think, are even considering the fact of worrying about whether we have clothes to keep ourselves from being naked tomorrow. Oh, yes, but what about, and our worries are further down the road than theirs were. What if the stock market crashes? Well, did it yesterday, Friday? Well, what it didn't. Is it going to tomorrow? I don't know. I don't think anybody does anymore. But we think, well, down the road it could, and so I'll worry about it. And interest rates, you know, it's whether you're borrowing or trying to save, it either helps some and hurts the others, but somewhere I get caught in the crunch and I'm always left behind, and what's going to happen down the road? And we're always down the road with our worries. What happens if the election goes south and both sides are saying that same thing? And so this isn't political. Both sides are saying, what if it doesn't go the way we think it should? Again, these worries are out there on the calendar in time, way past where the worries were here in the text. And what Christ says to them, as hard and harsh as it might seem, is even harder and harsher to you and to me. Because we have more, and our worries are further away from the present than it is for them. And if Jesus chided them by saying, oh, ye of little faith, what does he say to you and to me who are so anxious about what might happen next month or next year or 5 years down the road or 15 years from now, who does know? The fact is, nobody does. The future is kind of like, and I hesitate to use this illustration, but bear with me. If it goes south, it's my fault. I'll take all the blame for it. But the future is a little bit like predictive text. This is an illustration that couldn't have been used years ago when it didn't even exist. But you know, when you're on your device and you're typing something out, and sometimes it gets ahead of you because it thinks it knows where you're going. You start a word and it finishes, well, that's not the word I wanted. But it predicts what your letters are next, and it predicts what the next word might be. So if it's going along with you, it kind of figures out what you're going to be saying. And it's pretty good, and the intelligence of the technology has gotten so much better of late that it's a lot better than it used to be. But still, it can at best give you the rest of your word or maybe the next word. But you ask it, now what am I going to type next paragraph? Where am I going with this? Well, it can't tell you. And whether it's grammar in predictive text, or financial models in terms of the stock market or the national or global economy, or the climate of this globe over years, the further out you get, the more the models fail. Because we just don't know the future. And we fool ourselves by thinking, well, I think I know what's just next. Kind of like predictive text. And most times we're right with the next letter or next word in our life's journey. For example, if I ask you, what's the rest of your day look like? Probably it'll go about like you think it will. Now, every once in a while, life will throw you a curve and you have something happen you didn't see coming. But by and large, what you've got figured out for the rest of this day will probably go about like you figured it would. And so we get to thinking, well, if I'm that good that far, then I can model it out even further. And yet the further you go, the more murky things get, which makes, if you don't have the faith Christ is talking about here, makes you anxious, worried. I don't know what's going to happen down the road. And for the Christian, the answer to that is we don't have to know. It's not ours to know. And we're thankful we don't know. I well remember a lesson by Brother John Bannister growing up, a lesson entitled The Blessing of Not Knowing, in which he talked about the blessing God gives us of not knowing the future. Bless her heart, LaDonna's sitting back there tonight alone because Derek's at home recovering from the fall from the ladder and the breaking of the bones. And that was a terrible ordeal and still is and will be for some time. And we're praying for Derek and for that situation. But LaDonna would tell you, I know if she were up here tonight talking to you, and you'd tell her, LaDonna, sit back down, you shouldn't be up here. But if she was, she'd tell you, I'm glad we didn't know that ahead of time. If you'd known that was coming a week ahead, you'd have worried about it the entire week. If you'd known it was coming, you'd been just obsessed with counting down the time before this terrible catastrophe happened. There's a blessing in not knowing. But rather than worrying about what might happen wrong in the future, instead, like the text tells us here, we should, in faith, be more like the birds, perhaps not like my finch, and like the lilies, and just go about our business doing what God put us here to do. Trusting Him that whatever happens, we have all the help we'll need. Seek first, it's right here, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's our business. Don't worry, but instead, seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness. And what's God's business? All these things that you otherwise would be worried about, He'll add to you. He'll take care of that. It's as if the Lord is saying here, to use our modern language, stay in your own lane, bro. Our lane is to seek first the kingdom and do God's will. His lane is to take care of us. And the more faith we have, the better we'll be and the saner we'll live our lives. And like Forrest Gump said, that's all I'm going to say about that. Now, I mentioned that if you're inclined to worry, this was for you. I meant that. And you might think, well, you must know something about my situation. I don't think I told you. Oh, no, you that's not true. This is not directed at any one person. But I know all of us from time to time need a refresher course on faith and a reminder to remove ourselves from worry. And one last thought. The Bible never says, not once, pull back on your worries. Don't worry so much. The Bible says don't do it. The Bible never says cut back on it and just worry a little bit. It says don't do it. And so do your best to live a life free of worry by putting your faith in a God who's promised to take care of you. If you're with us tonight and outside of Christ, having not obeyed the gospel, take care of that tonight before we leave this service. Or if you've left the Lord, need to come back to Him asking His forgiveness, the prayers of the church perhaps, what better time to do that? But to come now as together we stand and sing.